But this morning we're going to introduce the book of Psalms. I'm very, very, as I think I have said once, let me say it again, very excited about this book. Certainly the book of Psalms is a favorite of many Christians, isn't it? Let me ask you this question, and before I get too far, Lord, how I need you, and how your church needs you. And so, Lord, even in this introduction, may the one central truth that you've laid on my heart, may you bring it home to the hearts of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so back to the question. What is the book of Psalms? What is it? When you think of the Psalms, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? So let me give you a second. First thing. Don't answer right now, but think of it. A very inspiring book for your private devotions. Or maybe the first thing that comes in your mind is, oh, that's that book with those confusing prayers calling down God's curses on the wicked. There's a little difference there, isn't there? Not quite so inspiring for your private devotions, right? When you think of the Psalms, what do you think of? Do you think of prayers and praises that we offer to God, or do you think of God's instruction and law coming to us? Or both? When you think of the Psalms, what's the main theme? What's the main idea that comes into your mind? Or is it just kind of like a smorgasbord of whatever? You know, like the book that has everything for every little moment. So I'm feeling like this, I can go find this. There it is. Or is there a main theme that kind of just holds it all together? What's its purpose? What's it about? Well, it's certainly unlike any other book in the Bible, the book of Psalms is. It has numerous authors. Almost, if not every other book of the Bible, is by a single author. Psalms has numerous authors, many of them anonymous, we don't know who they are. And these numerous authors wrote numerous different kinds of psalms. And some of these psalms, they are so different that you wouldn't think they would fit in the same book. When you start out reading Psalm 1, and it's a psalm about wisdom and the righteous versus the wicked and walking according to God's law. Then you get to you think you're in Proverbs when you read Psalm 1. Then you read Psalm chapter 2, and all of a sudden we're talking about a king and his rule over the world. Now you think you might be in Isaiah when you read Psalm 2. Then you come to Psalm 3, and all of a sudden we're lamenting. Well, I just went from wisdom instruction to a psalm about a king to now I'm lamenting. How did those three psalms end up in a row and in the same book? This diverse collection of psalms was actually written over a period of many centuries. You know, someone didn't just sit down and write 150 psalms and publish it. No, it was written over many centuries, with David writing in the 11th century B.C., and then some of the other anonymous authors writing as many as 600, 650, maybe 700 years later. So I mean, you could read a psalm that was written when David, and then you could read another psalm written 700 years after David died. You have a psalm written, and it's in the same book. How does that happen? It's unique in that it comes from many different periods of Israel's history. You've got psalms from the United Kingdom under David, from the divided kingdom, where you have the north and the south. You have psalms written when the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. They were still writing psalms, and some of those are in our Bibles. You have psalms written after Israel came back home to the land. They wrote more psalms, and they were included in our book of Psalms. You could say that the book of Psalms is kind of something like the entire Old Testament in one book. Kind of like that. Think of it this way. 32 of the 38 remaining books of the Old Testament, there's 32 of the 38, were all written during the same time that the one book of Psalms was being written. So while the book of Psalms was being written, we got 32 other Old Testament books written. 32 others, while one book of Psalms. Right? So all of this raises a very important, not just interesting, but important question. How in the world did we get 150 different compositions and psalms written by numerous different authors over a period of at least six centuries, all gathered together into this one book that we all call today the Book of Psalms? How did it happen? Well, it starts out, a psalm is written. Might say, well, that's kind of obvious. Someone had to sit down and actually write it. Okay, that's where it starts. We associate the Book of Psalms. Who do you associate the Book of Psalms with? David, right? King David. He is, as 2 Samuel says there in your handout, the sweet psalmist of Israel. So David wrote many psalms. In fact, he was also a musician. And psalms are songs written to be sung with accompaniment. So David was perfect for the job of writing psalms. Not quite, though, you know, maybe, some of us may think all the psalms were written by David. Maybe none of us, but not quite half of the psalms are connected in some way with David. So that leaves over 75 psalms that aren't connected with David. Now, when David was the king, he created special guilds. You could call them choirs of singers and musicians. We can read about that in 1 Chronicles 15. Here's what he did. David commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly. I like that. Who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman and of his brothers Asaph and from their brothers Ethan. Heman, Asaph, and Ethan. And so these three guys became the directors and the founders of three choirs. And these three choirs lived on long after Heman, Ethan, and Asaph were dead. You still had these three choirs. One of them was called the Sons of Korah. That would have been Ethan's choir. Okay? And so associated in some way with these three choirs, we have 27 of the Psalms. So almost half with David. And then you've got these three choirs David appointed, and in some way, there's 27 more psalms written by them or associated with them. Now then, what happens? You start getting psalms written, a psalm here, a psalm there, a psalm over here. And as more and more psalms are written, they're gradually gathered together into collections. So the psalms are collected. 300 years, David died, and 300 years later, his descendant Hezekiah was the king. And Hezekiah was reviving the worship in the temple and the singing and the praises. And so this is what he says. Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with what? The words of David and of Asaph, one of his choir leaders, the seer. And they sang praises with gladness and they bowed down and worshiped. Now, when Hezekiah was the king, he didn't have the book of Psalms we have today. What did he have? He had two collections, at least, that we know of. He had a collection of David's psalms and a collection of Asaph's psalms, or of Asaph's choir psalms. Okay? So he had two collections. In the book of Psalms today, now if we can bring this next, and it's not pretty because I gave it to Alyssa in a way that could not be managed. Okay? Now, if that just turns you off, don't look at it. Okay? And maybe it'll help. And you can watch it. In the book of Psalms, the 11 psalms connected with Asaph, can you find them up there? They're still almost all grouped together. So where are the 11 psalms connected with Asaph? Up there in book 3. You got a collection of them, all in a row. But now look over at chapter 50. There's another Asaph psalm. Who messed with the Asaph collection? Right? That's messed is the blank in your handout. See, when I do things like this, I got to entertain somehow. And that's like the closest I can get to it. So, Who messed with the Asaph collection is what we want to know. The Psalms of David are also grouped together. Remember Hezekiah had a David collection? The Psalms of David are also grouped together, but now they're in three different collections. Okay? So look over there. There's a collection, David, and then, boy, you got a lot of David Psalms. And then here's another collection all of a sudden, starting with chapter 51. And then all the way at the end of the book, there's another small collection. Well, why not do we have three collections? Why not the David Psalms in a collection? Right? One. Not only that, but to make matters worse, outside of those three different collections, if you haven't already noticed, there are 10 other Psalms associated with David scattered all around in random spots. Maybe random. And so we ask. By the way, before we ask the entertaining question again, at the end of Psalm 72 in your handout, we read this verse. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, there's more prayers of David still to come. And all the prayers that we just read over here were not all of David. So why put here? The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended when there's more David prayers here, and these were not all David prayers. Why is that there? Well, originally, it probably referred to a single early collection of David's Psalms. But now, there's not a single collection, so why is that verse still there? What does it mean? Who messed with the David collection? Who messed with the David collection? Okay, remember Heman? He led one of the choirs that David appointed. Well, he was one of the sons of Korah. And so it seems that there came to be a small collection of psalms associated with the sons of Korah. So today, can you find him up there? Eight of these psalms are still together in a group. Where are they? Up there at the top, chapter 42 to 49. All the Korah psalms, all in a group. Well, maybe not quite all of them. If you go to chapters 84 to 85, and then all of a sudden there's a David in there, and then 87 to 88, you have two more Korah psalms. Who messed with the Korah psalms? This is what we ask. Now, we're going somewhere. I want us to see something. This is important. Okay, so psalms were written, collections are made, psalms are collected, and now collections of psalms are collected. As time goes on, some of these smaller collections of psalms, I mean, they were already being used to worship in the temple. As time goes on, they're combined together along with other miscellaneous psalms to make bigger collections. That might explain why we have duplicate psalms. Have you ever noticed that there's one psalm over here and then you read the same exact psalm somewhere else? Same exact one. Well, if they were both in two separate collections and you put the two collections together, then you'd have them twice. But then I have to ask, why didn't they get rid of the duplication? Why? What's going on here? All right. One of these bigger, could there be a reason in your handout? A reason. Now, one of these bigger collections of psalms is what we might call the Elohim Psalms. Now, let's go to the next slide, and we're going to make this really simple. It's really not complicated here, but it's pretty amazing. Okay? In chapters 42 to 83, which is those psalms where I have the arrows by, okay? Elohim up there at the top. In those chapters, Elohim is used 201 times, and Yahweh 44 times. Elohim is that word for God. Elohim is God. Yahweh is the Lord, it's God's special personal covenant name by which he comes into relationship with his people. So you've got God, and you have Yahweh. Now, in this collection of psalms right here, you have Elohim 201 times and Yahweh only 44. Do you know what it is for the rest of the psalms? Think about this. You have Yahweh 648 times and Elohim only 31 times. Something's going on there. Something is happening. And so these chapters that we have up here, the Elohim collection, They're apparently a collection of other smaller collections. What? You've got a Korah collection, a David collection, and an Asaph collection. All in this Elohim collection that was all together. And some other miscellaneous psalms all put together. And maybe they were put together at a time when people didn't usually use the word Yahweh. It was a sacred name, and so they were hesitant to use it. By the way, some of the psalms in this group, we know that whoever put them there changed Yahweh to Elohim. Because there's other places where you read the same psalm and it says Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. And then when it's in this collection, same psalm, it says Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. So what's going on? Who's doing this? Who is messing with the psalms? Right? These things didn't just randomly appear in our Bibles in 150 random order. Right? So after all this, how did we finally end up with the book of Psalms that we have in our Bibles today? Well, in your handout. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not only were the Psalms written originally under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the book of Psalms is given its final shape by God's people to communicate God's message. You see, the shape of the Psalms did not always exist the way it finally came out in about 300 or 400 BC. It had many revisions, numerous forms, numerous versions, different collections, and it was only after 650 years of shaping and arranging and final organizing that we get it the way we have it. So what was going on? Well, a lot had happened in 650 years. First, there had been the glorious days that everyone loved to remember, the good old days, right? When David was king and then Solomon and all seemed to be going well. Then you have the steady decline when the kingdoms divide and you have the north and the south and they're divided against each other. Then you have exile back into Babylon and Assyria, and then finally Israel returns to the land, and the temple is rebuilt, and the walls of the city are built again. A lot happened in 650 years of writing Psalms. A lot had changed. And so the 150 Psalms that we have today, we're going to see in a minute here, were arranged after that it all happened. They were put together as a way of reflecting and thinking on our past in order that we might be prepared for the future. You see, when the Psalms were given their final shape, the way we have it here, there wasn't any king in Israel. There was no king reigning in Jerusalem. Israel was a nobody, an insignificant nobody, and in danger of being completely lost within vast empires of Persia. And then you've got the vast empire of Greece and then Rome. I mean, how does a little group of people, of Jewish people, maintain their identity in the midst of this vast world? What we need to know is that many other nations completely lost their identity. They went extinct because they had no way to maintain their identity surrounded by the cultures and empires of the world. Israel was asking, who are we? Who are we? As I look back to the days of David and Solomon, and I remember those glory days, and then the divided kingdom and the steady decline and exile, and now the return, but still no king. Who are we? How do we make sense of ourselves and God's purposes in this chaotic world that we live in? Certainly we can ask the same questions, right? Who are we? How do we make sense of ourselves and God's purposes in this very chaotic world that we live in? This is the questions the editors of the Psalms were asking when they gave it its final shape. How were the returned Jews to make, in your handout, make sense of their history and now their meaning in the world? The Psalms were shaped and put together in such a way as to answer this question. Are you starting to see the Psalms in a little different light? And the Psalms give this answer not by, and this is what we all love about the Psalms. They answer this question about our meaning and God's purposes in this chaotic world. They answer that question not with didactic. I'm trying to think of a better word. Not in the language of Paul, but in the language of praise and worship, of lament and complaint. Now you see how those two things can go together. It's answering a bigger question. Of petition and of trust, the language of teaching and instruction, the language of remembrance and celebration. The Psalms answer this question in all of that language. Now, how do they do it? Okay, we're going to take a little whirlwind tour here. You'll see in a little bit you don't have any blanks, and I've left it blank. It was going to bog us down. It'll all be on the internet if you want to review it. I think it's worth reviewing if you have time. But in their final edition, okay, I don't know how many editions the Psalms went through, but they've stopped going through editions right now. In their final edition, the book of Psalms were divided into 5 books. And you see them up there. And we know they're 5 books because it says book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5. So it says it. And it was the final editors. It was not the original authors of the Psalms who marked the conclusion of each of these 5 books with a doxology. With a doxology of praise in your handout. So let's go to the next slide. There it is. So, book 1, you go through book 1, and when you get to the end, what does it say? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. These are the only places in all 150 chapters of the Psalms you ever find the word amen. Ever. So someone, the editors at the end, said, okay, we got 5 books, I'm arranging this into 5 books, and we're going to end each book with a doxology. Book 2 ends, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Book 3 ends, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And book 4 ends, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. And if you're wondering what happens at the end of book 5, we're coming to that, and it's really cool. All right? How do these 5 books, then, how do these 5 books help us, if we're the returned Jews back in the land, how do they help us make sense of our history, of the glorious grand beginning, and then the plummet, and now the kind of return? No king? Little temple, cheap walls. How do we make sense of this? How do these 5 books do the job? Here's the question. Well, the first 2 chapters of the Psalms, let's go to the next slide. Okay, we're just going to look now at books 1 and 2. We're going to fly through this, okay? And we're not covering all these chapters, don't worry. The first 2 chapters up there, you see there, Word and King, are the introduction in your handout. Not just to the first book of Psalms, but to all 5, to the entire collection. Okay, and this is essential. We'll come back to this, but try to get it now, okay? Watch this. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. It says, blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. It's a familiar one, right? And it talks about the way of righteousness and the way of the wicked, and it focuses on God's word and God's law. So, word. Then we come to Psalm 2, and we're like, what happened? This is what we call a royal psalm. And it speaks about God's anointed king ruling from Jerusalem with sovereign authority over all. Say, well, what is that about? The editors of the Psalms purposefully put those 2 psalms together at the beginning of the entire book to tell us something. And it's this. By means of this beginning, the final editors of the Psalms introduce the 2 most important themes. that will permeate the rest of the book. And so if you're in exile back in the land in danger of being swallowed up in all the empires of the day, it was these two things, obedience to God's word and hope in God's Messiah, that would mark you out as distinct and separate in the world. Obedience to God's word, chapter 1. Hope in God's Messiah, chapter 2. That's what marked you out and kept you distinct in the world. And so we can say in your handout, I think it's there, the message of Psalms is this. Here is the message of Psalms. It is the sovereign kingship of God over all the world and our call to respond in faithful, hope-filled obedience to His Word. So that's the introduction, Word and King. Then how does the rest of it work? So here's where we strap on our seatbelts and let's just fly, okay? And we'll come to the conclusion hopefully quickly here. David was the first king, really, of Israel, right? It was to David that God promised an everlasting kingdom. So after the introduction, Word and King, who do we get? David. The rest of book one is a collection of Psalms all connected with King David. And as you read through the Psalms, through those Psalms, it's like looking through a window into the life of David. It's like you see every part of his life. Who he was as a king. Who he was as just a human being like us, because none of us are kings. Who he was as a warrior, a parent, as the servant of the Lord. You look through this window and you see all about David. But the crazy thing is that most of these Psalms that are associated with David, most of these Psalms are laments. Most of them are cries for deliverance in the midst of oppression. And wasn't that a lot of what David had to deal with? From his own family? From the Philistines? From surrounding nations? He was a man of bloodshed? Constant conflict? So it's not surprising that David was one who was constantly crying out to God. How long, O Lord? Why? Give, grant deliverance, save me from my oppressors. But the ultimate message of all those laments and prayers, the ultimate message is that God will hear. And God will answer. And He will deliver His king and so also His people. Okay, so book two. We're with David now. Book two begins with a collection of Psalms associated with Korah. So you see now all of a sudden we're with Korah, then one on Asaph, and then back to David. Okay? Book two continues the story of David. But the last two chapters, am I in your way? Look down here, okay? Old man, I called it. Old man and Solomon. The last two chapters are a reminder that God's covenant with David, His promise to David was meant to be passed on. It didn't stop with him after he died. It was passed on to the next generation. And so in Psalm 71, you can go home and read it and see it. In Psalm 71, we have an old man praying for strength, praying for protection. Lord, don't forsake me in my old age. Praying at the end of his life. And we're probably meant to think of this old man as David. Then in chapter 72, we have one of only two psalms in Psalms associated with Solomon, who was the next king after David. So you have the old man praying in chapter 71. That's David at the end of his life. And then in the very next chapter and the last chapter of the book, you have a prayer for Solomon. A prayer that God would give the new king strength to reign. And we've already seen throughout these two books that God is faithful. He will answer. He will protect. He will deliver from the oppressor. So now as David comes to the end of his life, now we have a prayer for Solomon that he too would reign in faithfulness and bring blessing to God's people through the king. The king and the people, as the king goes, so goes the people. Now, books 1 and 2 end, how do they end? Remember? These two books end with these words. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. No, they're not. Why does it say that there? The point, the reason they left that there, I believe, very clearly, is because the story of David is over. That's the point. In other words, okay, we're moving past, now we've transitioned from David to the next generation. So the story of David, the days of God's first promise, and David's fleshing out what it means to live in dependence on God in the midst of conflict and oppression and enemies, that part of the story is now over. Now what? Now what? Book 2, or book 3, go to the next slide. So we add book 3 over there. Not much to see up there, you know, except for divided nation on top. In book 3, all of a sudden, look at all the David Psalms. David, 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 David. All, you know, two big, huge collections. More David Psalms down here. And then over in here, what do we have? One David Psalm. Only one. In book 3, we're struggling now. And if you read the book 3, you'll see what we're talking about. We're struggling with life after David and Solomon. Life during the divided kingdom, when things were going, starting to go downhill. There are a whole lot of depressing pictures in book 3. Pictures of God's judgment because of sin. And yet, in book 3, you'd almost be tempted to think they're already in exile. But in book 3, the temple is still standing. So the temple still stands, offering a promise of hope and of security for God's people. So we've got a tension now as the psalmists wrestle. If you're reading book 3, you'll notice that instead of I and me and my, which was common over here, now all of a sudden we have we and our and us. Because now the whole people are attempting to make sense of everything that's going on around them. Book 3 begins with a psalm that questions whether there's order and even meaning in life. I mean, it's like, I mean, is it any good being righteous? That's what it asks. Now, it comes out with a good answer in the end, but it's pretty bleak there for a minute. Why are the wicked prospering and the righteous oppressed? And then the book ends down here in 88 with Korah's psalm. It ends with a lament that is more dark and more bleak than any other psalm in the book of Psalms. I mean, it's almost like, is there any hope there at all? And then in chapter 89, the very last psalm, we started with a royal psalm. We had royal psalms throughout. Now we have end book 3 with a royal psalm. But this royal psalm is anything but encouraging. Why, O God, have you cast David's crown into the dust? And so we end book 3. At the end of book 3, there seems to be no future hope for Israel but destruction and exile, in spite of God's mercy and faithfulness. But even so, how are all the books of the Psalms ended? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Amen and amen. See, there's an underlying current that's moving to a grand conclusion. Book 4 is meant to be read. You know we're coming to the end now because we only have two more books. Book 4 is meant to be read in light of, guess what? Israel's exile in a foreign land. Look at this. All of a sudden, at the first psalm in book 4, you have the only psalm of all 150 associated with Moses. That's a shock. All of a sudden, Moses, where did this come from? Just as Moses, and if you read the psalm, this is the one beautiful psalm, Psalm 90, loved by many. But just as Moses pleaded with mercy, with God for mercy, when Israel was bowing down to the golden calf and Moses pleaded for mercy, so now Israel's in exile. And Israel looks back beyond their kings, beyond David. They got to go further back now. And they go back to Moses and the days of God's redemption of his people from Egypt. And they need God to once again be merciful and redeem his people. So outside of book four, outside of that book there, Moses is mentioned in the Psalms only one time in all the rest of the chapters. But in book four, Moses is mentioned seven times. That's not an accident. That is not an accident. And so in the exile, the people are saying, hey, I gotta look past David. I gotta look past to the days of Moses and God's redemption from Egypt for a reminder that God is so faithful. No matter what happens to the nation, no matter what happens to us or to our king. And so for the first time, this is beautiful, watch this now. Okay, for the first time in the entire book of Psalms, we have a collection of Psalms that are concerned. They're all about God's rule. Not through the king reigning in Jerusalem now. Because when you're in exile, you've got to grapple with the fact that there is no king reigning in Jerusalem. If there's no king reigning in Jerusalem, is God still king? If there's no king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, is Yahweh still ruling over the nations? They had to rethink this. And so for the first time in book four, we have a collection of Psalms that celebrates Yahweh's reign, God's reign, from heaven over all the nations of the earth. The God reigns Psalms. And they're unique in the whole book. And they come in book four for a reason. Because when you're in exile, you've got to deal with that. Psalm 93, 97, and 99, they all begin with these words. The Lord reigns, even while we're in exile. And every single one of those chapters, 93, 95, to 99, they all have the theme of God's kingship over all the world. Through the exile, as one person says, the people came to see the sovereignty of Yahweh in a new light. See, they used to think that His sovereignty was more or less connected with the king in Jerusalem. Now they see, oh, God still reigns even when the king isn't on the throne in Jerusalem. And that was the key to remembering who they really were in exile and beyond. Book 4 ends with these words, which were meant to read as a prayer of the people in exile. Listen to these words. Save us, O Lord our God. These are the last words of book 4. And gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And so we come at last to book 5. Which, how do you think we're supposed to read book 5? On the lips of the people gathered back in the land. In light of God's faithful mercies to His people. And the opening verses of book 5, and we can bring up the next slide. There it is, book 5, Restoration. The opening verses of book 5 read like this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And so we're meant to picture this on the lips of the people now gathered back in the land, looking back over their history and seeing God's faithfulness. Now what will it mean for the future? In book 5, all of a sudden, now look at this. I put these things up. Can we just cut back to the first slide really quick? Yep, there it is. In book 5, all of a sudden, it's like David just raised from the dead. Right? Because you had David, books 1 and 2. Then in books 3 and 4, you had 3 Psalms of David. During the divided kingdom, and the exile, the plummeting. 3 Psalms of David, that's it. All of a sudden, in book 5, behold, here comes David again. Right? And it opens with a collection of David. It closes with a collection of David. What's the reason for this? And they took Psalms of David. And they edited them to fit the circumstances. Because there's some Psalms of David where he talks about the temple. Well, when David was alive, there was no temple. Okay? He might have talked about the tabernacle. But they're taking a Psalm of David and saying, now this is perfect for this time in our life. This Psalm is perfect. And so we have David again in book 5. Why is this? Well, when they were in exile, they had to go back past David to Moses to see God's faithfulness. Now that they've seen his faithfulness, they have renewed hope for David and for another king that will come one day and sit on David's throne. This is how they keep their identity in the empires of the day. Book 5 is a book full of what you would expect from a people back in the land, full of confidence, hope, devotion, and praise. So let's move ahead to that slide we were on. Okay. Book 5 is a book full of confidence, hope, devotion, and praise. And so that explains why it's in Book 5 that we get these collections of psalms. We have a collection of psalms that were sung by the people as they would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the festivals. So see those pilgrim psalms? If you open your Bibles and look at them, it calls them all pilgrim psalms. Because whether you were one still living in Babylon, or one dispersed in some other nation surrounding, or whether you just lived in Israel and a long way away from Jerusalem, when you'd make that pilgrimage, you had confidence in the coming king and the purposes of God through his word. And so Book 5 is where you found the pilgrim psalms. Not only did you find that, but it's in Book 5 that we have a collection of psalms that were recited by the returned Jews during the Feast of Passover, called the Egyptian Hallel, the Egyptian Hallelujah. In other words, Hallelujah for God's deliverance from Egypt, Passover. And it's in Book 5 that we have, right in between the Egyptian Hallel and the pilgrim psalms, what do we get? Look at it. What do we get? You know, right? What's right in between Egyptian Hallel and the pilgrim psalm? Psalm number what? 119. The psalm we all know of. But it's placed there for a reason. You know, it's like sometimes you're reading along like, whoa! Right? We've been reading along psalms, normal sizes, right? Within a range. And then this just blows it out. Right? But it's not just out there. It's right in between those two collections. And Psalm 119 was an expression of love and devotion to God's Word. And I've skipped over so much more we could have said, but remember Word and King, over and over we could have focused on Word as well. Psalm 119 was recited during the Feast of Pentecost. And of course, here we come to the end. It's in Book 5 that we come to the end of the entire book of Psalms. And so what do we have there in the last 5 chapters? I put them in smaller letters because I couldn't fit them with caps. So it's the Great Hallel. Not the Egyptian Hallel. This is the Great Hallelujah. Right? Is how Book 5 ends. And just like chapters 1 and 2, we're an introduction not just to the first book, but to the whole book of Psalms. So also, chapters 146 to 150 are a conclusion not just to Book 5, but to the whole book of Psalms. Now that we've gone through it, and we've traced out in the words of prayer and praise and lament and celebration and instruction and everything that you can imagine, it seems, now that we've done that, we come to the conclusion. And so Book 5 ends not with a one-verse doxology. See, when the editors sat down to do this, they didn't think, well, I got to come up with a doxology for the end here, a one-verse. No, I've got 5 chapters to do it in. 5 chapters. A whole collection of hallelujah psalms. And so the last 5 chapters of the psalms are very unique. They're very unique. No other psalms in all the Psalter like them because they all begin and end with these words. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The last chapter repeats the words like a big crescendo. Praise him no less than 10 times in only 5 verses. Praise him, 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 praise him. And then the last verse of the last chapter says this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's coming all the way from our beginning in chapter 1 with the Word, in chapter 2 with the King, and understanding those themes in our history and God's purposes for the future. And so we see that the book of Psalms mirrors, it's a mirror. It's like you want to see the faith of God's people through all the centuries, open the book of Psalms because it mirrors that faith. It doesn't just mirror people being real. It mirrors the faith of God's people in a very real way. Faith, faith in the God who is always, always our sovereign King. As one commentator says, the book of Psalms is God's prescription for the church because through it, He reveals how great, how wonderful, magnificent, wise and utterly awe-inspiring He is. But the key, I think, is that maybe we kind of had an idea of that already, but it's important that we know just how God is revealing how awe-inspiring He is. This is perhaps the most important here at the end. And you can read along or just listen, whatever is best. But the Psalms have been loved by Christians throughout the centuries for good reason. And yet they have not always been rightly understood. We have not been able to appreciate the Psalms just as fully for their calling down of curses on the wicked as we do for their inspiring expressions of adoration for God. How do we come to bring all the elements of the Psalms together to truly hear what God is saying to us? All of it. In the Psalms, God comes to us and He shows us how to live out the life of faith. Psalms 1. We'll see that next week. Deeply and fully and even passionately in light of His sovereign kingship over all the world. So, may we truly be ready and hungry. My prayer is that I'll be hungry and that you'll be hungry with me for this life of faith and for this faithful God who is, in fact, King over all the world. This is what the book of Psalms shows us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that it is all that we need. Thank you for giving to us this deposit, this collection of Psalms put together in such a way, even in its shape, that it proclaims your glory and your greatness. I pray that as we move through the book of Psalms, that you would show us how, through the language of petition and lament and celebration and adoration and joy and worship and instruction and teaching, that you would teach us in all of this how to live fully and deeply and passionately the life of faith in light of your sovereign kingship over all. We give you praise. And so even now, as we know that even as each book of the Psalms ends in doxology, and even as the Psalms itself ends in a great hallelujah, we too can look back and then look forward. And in all that we see, find reason to give you praise. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.